Okay, I've been threatened with half the folks here sleeping tonight. It's okay. Sleep amongst yourselves. It's fine. Well, time for another Bible class. We're winding this down, and Joe will be back, and everybody will be happy. Happy, 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 happy. After that, let's rebound, and we'll get started. Let's pray, folks. Heavenly Father, there's so much to know and to learn about you. We have that opportunity on a daily basis to know the one we love, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and to live the spiritual life, the Christian life that is beyond any life that anyone else in this world can have. We are rich, and we have so much to be thankful for, and we pray we will not lose sight of where that thankfulness should be directed and the grace that you have provided for us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Couple of quick things. As we wrap this up, I said I was going to do a ministry update, and we'll do that in a couple weeks. Always after I do it at the annual meeting, I always get questions afterwards. So here's an opportunity over the next couple weeks to send me your questions. You can do it via email, text, call me, leave a voicemail, write me a note, however you want to do it, and we'll answer those this time because we'll have a little more time. And at annual meetings, everybody's ready to get out of here and get to lunch. So that'll give us a little more time. That'll be the last thing we do before we turn Joe's pulpit back over to him. I always hesitate to read negative letters to you, but this came from a prophet today. And it's very important. There's a lot of pages here. I had one I was going to read last week, and I didn't. It was so negative. I already knew how stupid I was, but this starts out with a very nice thing. Greetings. Peace be with you. I am a prophet, and the Lord is going to do a prediction for you so you may believe. I already believe. I saw a great light hit the ground, and it left a big hole like a meteor do when I hit the ground, and left a big hole on my right side. It was a two-story house, small, but needed to be something. And I do not know, I knew, but there was people hiding in the house. That was enough of that. So I got ready to throw this away. As I went through the mail, there happened to be another one from the same prophet. He wasn't done. A lot of pages here, too. But this one's important because the angels wanted to say something to me in letter number one, but I said no. He said no, the prophet. Because I am trying to keep the letters small so they can fit inside the mailbox. Barely accomplished that goal. In fact, I owed postage, and if I'd have known, I wouldn't have paid it. It said they can use all papers to say what they want to say, so I like to keep my word to the angels. The angels have hair up to their shoulders. The angels can make themselves big or small. The angels can climb with their hands. The angels have wings and can fly. The angels do not wear glasses like me. Have you seen a dead person? And we'll leave it there. It goes on and on and on and on. All the way to this back page, page 12 in this group of letters, where it gives me a bunch of verses and what they mean. In Exodus 12, 37, why was there 600,000 men on foot? And in Numbers 2, 1 through 14, there was 603,550 in the tribe. Why? Because they multiply. That's what he says. And then in Matthew 13, 23, it says, he will indeed bear fruit 160 or 30. This is the seed that was planted. We may never see the results, but we know we have planted. We also may reap where there have never been seed sown. I'm not sure what he's trying to say, but this was the most unique I've been threatened. I've been called out. I've been told I was stupid, but never has a prophet and the angels spoken to me like happened today. First time for everything. They'll go in the trash can when I get home. Don't worry. If they make it home. Contrast that with this letter from one of the wounded warriors. I have been away in California for a training, and preparing for the Navy Wounded Warrior Games, which will be taking place from June 20th to July 1st. I'm honored to represent the Navy in various sports for the event, including cycling, sitting down volleyball, and rowing. I want to take a moment to express my heartfelt gratitude for the spiritual counsel you have provided me with. Your words of wisdom and encouragement have truly been a blessing to me and my family. I am deeply touched by the guidance I received from you through the Word of God. I'm looking forward to continue to grow spiritually. Your insight and understanding of the Scriptures are invaluable to me, and I believe that having you, he asked if I'd like to be his mentor on his spiritual journey. During our previous discussions, you mentioned sending me Bible doctrine, particularly topic of tongues, and I'd greatly appreciate it if you could send them my address. Here's my phone number. Could I please have yours so I could stay in touch as I grow in grace? And may the Lord continue to bless you abundantly and guide you in all your endeavors. I'm grateful for your presence in my life and eagerly anticipate our future discussions as you share the Word of God with me, yours faithfully. So, contrast that with the other two dudes. We'll just keep pushing forward. You may need fellowship again after that, I'm telling you. Okay, that's it. That's everything I can think of. So thanks for letting me share my daily mail with you. Not my daily bread, my daily mail. Okay, I said you would stand before the unveiled glory of God and he will make you stand there. It's not a bad thing. It's not a punishment. It's going to be one of the most unbelievable moments that we can ever imagine, to stand before the presence of his glory. There's a song somebody wrote that says, "When I stand before you, Jesus, will I sing, will I dance?" I don't think we'll be doing any of that, but it's a song everybody knows. The full essence of God, the Son, will be manifested. Never before has it been fully experienced ever. No one has ever seen the glory of God and lived, not one. So if people tell you, "Do you want to see God?" say no. If he's out in the hallway and Herbie runs out there, Herbie sees him, Herbie's going to die. First off, he's not going to be out there. But at that moment, the full glory of God will be placed before him. We're going to be there in a certain condition. What's the condition? Blameless. And by the way, we're on Jude 26, I think page 297 or 298. So we'll be there blameless. And I don't know about you, but I'm not blameless, and I doubt that any of you are. Some of you may think you are, but you're not. But here it is. We're going to be presented before the presence of his glory, blameless. Amomoros, and it means faultless, without spot, without blemish, or without defect. This word is used in many places. It's used in the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, begun in the 3rd century BC. And it gives us some idea of what this word actually means in the New Testament. In the Septuagint, it's used for the absence of defects in sacrificial animals. And of course, sacrificial animals were very important to the nation of Israel. The lamb that they sacrificed had to be spotless. And then, of course, the word is also used for the Lord Jesus Christ as the sacrifice without spot or without blemish in Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? So that's one of the verses with the Lamb without spot. But now we find that this is the way the believer will be presented at the judgment seat of Christ. There is a connection between the blameless Jesus Christ and the believer in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without spot, blameless, and no blame is attached to us. We're going to cover why that is in a moment. As far as we've gone in Jude 24, now to the one who has the ultimate power to prevent you from stumbling, eternal security, and establish you unblemished in the presence of his glory. So one, we need to know, of course, how that works. Otherwise, you'll say there's no way. Without the defect of sin, without blame, begins at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone, and that's when it begins. Every believer is justified. And that's a theological term you guys should know backwards and forward. Justification means all believers are made righteous in God. We are made righteous, Romans 4:3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, we are declared righteous, and that's a judicial righteousness, a righteousness that is imputed to us. Romans 4, 5, and 6, and verses 22 through 25. That's where you can find it. So what does that mean? Since we have the righteousness of God imputed to us, we are positionally righteous as he is. And that's the way God views you. And as a position, you have positional righteousness. And that righteousness cannot be removed throughout your lifetime. Once you receive his righteousness, you always have his righteousness. 6, Christ has forgiven our sins at the cross, and now as believers, he accepts us unequivocally as righteous. So we're spotless in that sense. So in other words, point 7, we have been pronounced blameless. The very moment you were saved, you were blameless. Not because you were experientially blameless. When you sin, you're not blameless. If you go into reversionism, you're certainly not blameless. But the spiritual life is nullified. But from the moment you're saved, you are blameless because of that imputed righteousness. But there's another aspect to all this as well, why you're blameless. Our positional sanctification is a factor in our blamelessness. Excuse me, my allergies have gotten to me today. So one, to sanctify is a very common word in the New Testament. It's the Greek verb hagiazo, and it means to make holy, to consecrate, or to dedicate. That's a hard word for us to use, for some of us, to make us holy. That's hard for us to understand and get our arms around. The root idea of hagiazo, however, is separation. Separation. So keep all this in mind as we build this case here. In other words, the Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation, of faith alone and Christ alone, positionally sets the believer apart from sin. Not that we stop sinning. Don't tell Joe I said we're going to stop sinning. He's here. He knows I didn't say it. This is a position. It's a status. The baptism of the Holy Spirit enters every believer into union with the person of Jesus Christ, and we're totally sanctified, set apart. The base of our sanctification, set apart, is our position in Christ. In fact, Paul calls it a new creature in Christ. We're set apart. This positional sanctification is the believer's status quo. From the time of faith alone, all the way to eternity. That's your position. So you're justified, you're made righteous, and you're sanctified. You're set apart. You're set apart from the world. You're set apart from sin. You still sin, but when you're in fellowship, you have the ability to overcome sin. The unbeliever does not have that opportunity. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You have escaped the power of the sin nature if you're in fellowship. And the further you advance spiritually, the more you break the power of the sin nature over your life. It's a process. As you grow in grace and get more Bible doctrine in your soul, you should sin less. It's going to take some time, but over time you will sin less. But you will still sin. So in the mode of being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the power of the sin nature broken, you can advance spiritually because the sin nature no longer controls you. Listen. If you're in fellowship, You're not under control of your sin nature. You can't be under control of your sin nature and in fellowship at the same time. When you sin, you have to take care of it. When you get back over here, guess what? You have the ability to grow spiritually. We looked at all these charts. You cannot grow spiritually if you're out of fellowship. It doesn't happen. We have rebound and the filling of the Holy Spirit, so that too is involved in your positional sanctification. But also with this positional sanctification, with the filling of the Holy Spirit, the power of sin over your life is broken. You are now capable of what we call progressive or experiential sanctification. We're going to draw that in just a minute. Look at it. And this simply means you're set apart for spiritual growth and service to the Lord. So we're talking about a sanctification that is progressing. You're sanctified and you're becoming sanctified. The difference, your position in Christ is sanctified and your spiritual advance as becoming sanctified. Positional sanctification extends through experiential sanctification all the way to ultimate sanctification. When does that happen? Eternity. You're going to see why in a second. What is ultimate sanctification? A resurrection body. That's the ultimate sanctification. And it's really just a process. It's simple. We have three categories of sanctification. Positionally, we're set apart for special service to God and granted spiritual equality at salvation. That's the first step. Second, experientially, through spiritual growth, the believer begins to assume the mind of Christ. Where does that start? In the classroom of Christianity, sitting under a qualified pastor, taking in Bible doctrine every day, in fellowship. And then third is ultimate, function in a resurrection body absent the distractions of the sin nature. It's a process. The culmination is right here. Why? You'll have a resurrection body. There'll be no sin nature. You're finally done with this human sin-infected body. So as you progress in life, you grow. You know what? The unbeliever does not have this opportunity. They're not set apart. They have no way to rein in their sin nature. Maybe they have good morals. Maybe they might limit some of their sins, but their sin nature trend is going to run rampant, and they have no way to rein it in. All believers are glorified without defect in the presence of Christ. When you stand in Christ's presence, you're in a resurrection body absent the distractions of the sin nature. And that's how we can stand in front of him blameless. No other way. If he was here today, we couldn't stand in front of him. Because the sin nature will not be part of your resurrection body. You are free of the sin nature. The sin nature power is broken with positional sanctification. This allows you, number one here, to start growing in grace. This happens at the moment of positive volition, and you say, Father, I believe I'm accepting your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. You are set apart right then for service to God. The sin nature's power is broken with positional sanctification. It is gone totally. An ultimate sanctification. And that's how we're blameless. I hope that makes sense. But in another sense, there is a certain type of blame for a believer who stands before the judgment seat of Christ. That is not the blame of condemnation. That's long over for us. So what is it? Well, some believers will be shamed at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. There will be shame, not blame, in the sense of God is blaming you for this or that. We need to get a few points on this. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all your sins on the cross. They're forgiven. No, the blame has to do with something else, the shame. Two, there will be a form of blame or shame attached to the lack of spiritual growth and service. For all of those that accepted Christ as their Savior and said, you know what, I'm going to let the loose end drag, I'm going to heaven, and I don't have anything else to worry about. Tee them up, boys. We're going to start hitting it hard. Well, guess what? You have some shame attached, and we're going to see why. In other words, a lack of producing divine good, not filled with the Holy Spirit, failing to advance, and not serving the Lord in that advance. Three, that's the progressive sanctification. You are there blameless in a resurrection body, but there may be shame. And what's the result? Well, 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15 tells us it's going to be a mighty bonfire for some of us. Wood, hay, and straw, stubble, it's going to get burned up. And you won't have a lot of gold, silver, and precious stone, which is divine good. Some will receive more rewards than others. Some will be getting the Medal of Honor. Some may be getting a Good Conduct Medal, or maybe not. Depends on how many Article 15s they had, how many captain's masks they had in the Navy. There is inequality in heaven in this regard. Some folks are not going to have a big bonfire. Others are going to burn for weeks, maybe. The shame is not going to last for eternity, but there will be inequality because the rewards will last for eternity. So when you walk by Fred and his he's outfitted with all these medals and all these crowns and fancy things, and you walk by and you got a pair of roller skates, you're not going to be happy. At least you'll be rolling around on the way to your job on the back 40. Hopefully you'll have clothes. So that is an incumbency upon you to get with the progressive side of sanctification. Okay? You've got to get down here. Through spiritual growth, the believer begins to assume the mind of Christ. How do we think? We think with the mind of Christ. No angels or prophets send you letters. God doesn't talk to you at night. You learned it from the mind of Christ. The great place to start is right here under our pastor, Joe Griffin. To produce divine good as a believer, that's critical. And you need to be in fellowship to do that. It's not hard. You just stay the advance. Stay in fellowship and you advance. Because if you're in fellowship, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're studying and growing, guess what? You'll start growing to maturity and become someone God can use. If you don't, you'll be a loser. You say, I'm not a loser. I'm successful at everything I do. You're a loser in the Christian life and you become a Christian casualty. You'll be there blameless. But we'll see whether they hang any rewards on you. The good news is none of us will care. But the very fact that we're standing before Jesus Christ means we're glorified and we are blameless. Some of us will feel the sting of failure because the lives we lived and we failed to live the spiritual life on this earth. But the wonderful part about it is that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be there. And that right here is your relationship, your eternal security. I read an article someone sent me today who said, I wish all these people would quit talking about grace because it minimalizes the lake of fire. If everybody has all this grace, you're just downplaying the lake of fire. I didn't read any more after that, but I found that very interesting. Excuse me. And it will be a time of maximum rejoicing for everyone, even if there is some shame for a few seconds. In other words, we will be in his presence, as verse 24 closes out, with great joy for everybody. Absolute, total, complete happiness and contentment. I don't think we can imagine what joy really is under those circumstances. Just realize that the word is somewhat beyond our understanding, but you will know what it is when you get there. Our final word we will look at is the aorist active infinitive of the verb allegaliasis, and it's best translated exceeding joy. So our expanded translation of Jude 24 is, now to the one who has the ultimate power to prevent you from stumbling and to establish you unblemished in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's quite a doxology. We could say amen right there, but we're only half done. Jude 25 in the New American Standard, for the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. So to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we have four magnificent adjectives that describe the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is who we will see and what he has been. What he has seen and what he's been, that we started seeing in verse 24. We are present before the glory of God, before the glory of Jesus Christ in heaven, blameless. What will we see? Who will we worship? Well, before we get there, I read this song today, and I thought it fit here. And some of you may have heard it before. Have you truly wondered of an autumn sunset sky and wondered not the splendor of the artist from on high? Have you ever truly wondered of a mountain's majesty and wondered not the sculptor or the wonder he must be? Have you ever truly wondered of a clear night seen afar and wondered not the presence of the one who lights each star? If you've ever truly wondered how this old world faithfully spins, have you wondered of our Savior in whom wonder all begins? Have you wondered of his grieving in Gethsemane as he prayed? Or have you wondered of his suffering, all the sins he overcame? Or wondered of that moment when he died alone in shame? Wondered of a snowfall yet pristine? Or wondered not the pureness of the Master there unseen? If you ever wondered of our Victor, on whom wonder all depends, have you ever wondered of his rising on the third day from the tomb? Or wondered of his crowning, Jesus Christ, the royal Son? Or wondered of that triumph when he says to you, well done? Have you ever truly wondered how an angel spreads his wings and wondered not the grandeur of this mighty King of Kings? If you ever truly wondered and you trusted in his grace, then your wonder will be in heaven with our wonder face to face. Folks, we have no idea what awaits us. And when Jude closes out this letter with this verse, it is probably one of the most uplifting realizations of what is in store for you in the near future and what your plan is here for the here and now. Jude's message has come across as tough love. He has given us a message of warning, of spiritual hardship, but also solutions. The scripture never reveals difficult times without also providing solutions. And that's a principle you should never forget. The scripture never reveals difficult times without providing solutions. Jude has been so important because the solutions provided are universal. They are good for every circumstance in life. They're the very basis of all that you can collect in this life by way of spiritual maturity, by way of utilizing God's grace and doctrine. And that has been our study since we started the letter of Jude. It hasn't always been nice and uplifting, an uplifting devotional message, and has had plenty of emotion, not only from Jude, but from me. I've poured my heart into this study. It has been hard-hitting, analytical, full of mandates, admonitions, and doctrinal counsel for all of us. You should remember that Jude addressed this epistle to churches who were filled with apostasy and false teaching, who were being attacked by false teachers, and it continues to this day. And somebody sent this to me, and I wrote down a few of the words. Prissa, Mary, Phoebe, Winaya, Triphosae, and many others that were apostles and leaders in the early church. They were all women, and their names have been changed in Scripture because they can't be women apostles, but there were. And their names have been changed, and now they're being changed back. And I heard it with my own two ears, and if you'd like it, I'd be glad to send that to you. It was a lady preacher, and that's what she said, and the place was packed. It continues. We started this book back August, this letter, and I brought you examples, and every day it continues to crop up. And amidst all this turmoil and the confusion, Jude reveals how a Christian secures his or her welfare in the world in which we live, how to go through all of the difficulty and to come out unscathed in their faith. And the same is true for you. You have a lot of distractions, a lot of difficulties, even prosperity, and they can all take you in a different direction. And if you're not careful, you'll go down a path where you don't want to be. And that's what Jude has warned us about. And the answer to all this lies in God's unlimited ability to protect believers, to bring every believer out of the fire of spiritual corruption and into the light of the Word of God and His presence with, as we shall see, with great anticipation and contentment. The life of a believer in Jesus Christ that so few people in this world have is the ability to be content in whatever circumstances you find yourself. Contentment in adversity seems to be the hard one. No problem with contentment and prosperity, and yet prosperity is probably more dangerous in many ways than adversity as far as your spiritual life is concerned. When everything's going great, you don't show up to Bible class. When things are not going so great, all of a sudden, where's my notebook? Where's my notes? I need to get to class. But Jude has provided us the understanding of how to be in the presence, to appear in the presence of Christ with great anticipation and contentment, with the full knowledge of the incredible future that we will have at home with the Lord in heaven forever. And that's part of this letter as well. So to bring confidence to his audience, by the way, that includes you, you are just as much the audience of Jude who wrote back in 60 AD to the churches. He's writing to this church as well. He is writing to them about their current circumstances and their future. So we did a little review there in Jude 24, now to the one who has the ultimate power to prevent you from stumbling and to establish you unblemished in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So, all these churches have been stumbling. Now they're the one who has the ultimate power to prevent you from stumbling. They've been tripping over false doctrine and to establish you unblemished in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And the first thing that Jude does is to reassure his readers that God is able to keep them from stumbling, which means falling into apostasy, succumbing to the false teaching that they are hearing. And that means God will preserve them, which should be very comforting to everyone here tonight. God will preserve. How will he preserve? It's nice to hear that phrase. God will preserve you. And many, many pastors have stood in their pulpit and said those words. Don't worry. God will preserve you. But most never say how. But Jude does. First, Jude spends time revealing the character traits of the false teachers so that they can be identified and avoided. Then Jude reveals the real preservation comes by means of a defense system that he has described to us. It's designed by God for our use and for our protection. You should know what it is. It's the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's the grace apparatus for perception, Operation Z. We've covered this over and over. And then it's the right lobe of the soul. As we go down, all the way down to where it becomes wisdom. And this forms the defensive wall of when you have wisdom in the soul. Your soul's defended. If you don't have it, you're vulnerable. We studied this. We studied it at length, all these charts. We also know that this wall deflects all the false doctrine that seeks to penetrate and corrupt the soul. Guess what? We call it the edification complex of the soul, known by this illustration right here. Do you have scaffolding? Are you in the second floor? And are you building to get up there? Maybe you're all the way up here on the sixth floor. You can't quit. Never, ever quit. We studied this at length. And we also know that every believer is preserved for an eternal future because of eternal security. Once saved, always saved. And we covered that doctrine. You've got your 10 problem-solving devices right there. You might even get to sharing the happiness of God someday. God is immutable. He's omnipotent. He's veracity. His word is truth. And what he promised is regeneration if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to do anything else. When he said, Tetelestai, it's finished, it was done. Nothing else for you to do, nothing else for you to add is over. Simple faith alone in Christ alone. Acts 16:31a, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Nothing else needs to be added. I trust everyone is born again here and you have an eternal future, period. There's no doubt about it. It's what this young man had an issue with. And so that too is how God will preserve you. Even though you arrived there somewhat worse for the wear. And by the way, if you arrive at the judgment seat of Christ worse for the wear, that's your fault. That's a volitional decision. You have an opportunity every day to make good decisions and bad decisions. We always put volition on kids because they have a decision every day. They can do what's right or not. But you know what, adults? We need to learn that principle too. You have a choice every day to do what's right, to change the way you think. You have a choice to live the Christian life as it is being described by Jude, and to stay away from the clutches of false teaching. So Jude has revealed to us three means of offensive protection against false teachers, which we studied in verses 22 and 23 of Jude's letter. They were first refuting in a very nice way, able to present Bible doctrine to those who were drifting off course, so to speak. And then there was rescuing, which means we as believers have the opportunity to save. The word was sozo, to rescue those who are moving in the wrong direction. And we covered that at length. And this we found to be the Christian life, the very life that you live as a believer in Jesus Christ is an example of what they don't have. And I will never quit saying this, and I said it to someone today. You can witness more with your life than you ever do with your mouth. People are watching. Your children's watching. Your grandchildren's watching. Your neighbors are watching. The people you work with are watching. And I had a discussion with someone very dear to me Sunday night, and he told me the story of someone who grabbed him and said, "We need to talk. We need to talk now." And I won't go in what he said, but he had been watching. He had been watching. What will he do with it? Who knows? Probably nothing. I hate to be so jaded, but I see it all the time. And then there was rescuing, which means we as believers have the opportunity to save. The word was sozo. And this we found to be the Christian life, the very life that you live as a believer in Jesus Christ is an example to what others don't have. Then finally, there was that having mercy with caution. If there's nothing you can do about reversionism or someone who has gone off into false doctrine and seems to be as hard as flint and will not budge in their understanding of false teaching, then have mercy on them. And means having pity. It's sad, but all you can do is have pity or mercy on them. And I would suggest praying for them. And it also says with fear, meaning caution. Remember, I cautioned you. Do not be associated with them as they become part. You may become part of their apostasy. You may get drugged into what they're doing. So these are the offensive moods that Jude has described. But there is another confidence builder in verse 24b. In our salvation, God will make us stand in his presence blameless. We're talking about the future. We're not talking about standing in his presence at this moment, at least not in his physical presence. But this is talking about his physical presence, a future that is way, way beyond the sin and corruption of this world, the misery in this world, and the difficulties in this world. We are at the moment of salvation justified and receive what is also called positional sanctification. That means we're counted as righteous. We're not. There's nothing righteous about us. Some of you may be better than others. Some of us may have more morality than others, maybe a little more integrity, but we're still miserable sinners. But your integrity can be maintained and still grow in grace and still fail. Rebound and get back up. Never, ever quit. And for us in here, when someone fails, we don't gossip. We cover them with our shields and pray for them. In whatever way that you sin, you still do it. But you are righteous before God because his righteousness has been imputed to you. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There I backed up what I told you earlier. As believers in Jesus Christ, we all have it. Therefore, we are wholly set apart to God. We are new creatures in Christ. And this is our earthly blamelessness, even though we still sin. We still have a sin nature. We're acceptable to God, guaranteeing our presence with him forever. And besides justification and this positional sanctification, there will also be ultimate sanctification, which is a body, a physical body without sin. We will be like him. 1 Corinthians 15:35 and following describes the body of incorruption. And that simply means an eternal body without a sin nature that is capable of residing in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema seat in that resurrection body. So we're going to look at a few verses. We're going to jump around. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? And then in verse 40, there are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown to dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And then in chapter 15, 49 through 58, it says, just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment and in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. A lot of verses, but I thought it laid it out clearly. We will all be there, everybody here, every believer who's lived in the church age, we will all be there in that resurrection body with joy, as Jude describes it, and it will last for an eternity. And this joy is beyond anything that we can know in this life. In this life, we have moments of joy. We have moments of happiness. We also have a lot of moments of sadness. This will be joy and happiness like we've never experienced before in our earthly bodies. Listen, in the Christian life, problem-solving device number 9, sharing the happiness of God. That's pretty awesome. But it was nothing like you will experience in heaven. We have no clue what that joy that Jude names in his doxology will actually be like. But we do know it will last for eternity. And that's certainly encouraging. If you came here a little glum today, a little grim, and things don't look so good and you're a little depressed, just think on this. Here's some confidence. What you have after a few short years in this life for eternity is beyond imagination. He will bring us into his presence with great joy. And then Jude reminds us just who it is that they serve and they love in verse 25, our final verse. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. And what a statement that is. Jude begins by saying that God is the only God. He is one. He is unique. There is no other God. Contrary to what everybody's telling you out there, another video someone showed me, a lady stood there and said, I want to tell you, she was a pastor, packed church, said, God worships us. And that's what I want you to learn tonight. And that's the topic of our lesson. God worships us. She had a little headset on, little podium, and she was prancing around back and forth. You want it? I'll be glad to send it to you. How many times do we hear today there are so many pathways to God? Why this religion and that religion? What does it even matter? It's all directed toward God and it'll all be fine. No, it won't. There's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. The only God, there's only one, of course, in three persons. It's the God of the Bible. It's your God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But this God is also our Savior. No other religion says that. Every other religion makes man the Savior. It's what you do to be acceptable. All the things you do. Heard another pastor say, was a Presbyterian, said I was talking to my Baptist pastor, and they want you to call him brother. And he goes, you always tell you talking to a Baptist when you say brother. So I said, Brother Fred. He goes, but I don't know if he's a brother or not because I don't know if he's accepted Christ or not. I don't want to call him brother because we don't know. We don't know if he's done enough to get to heaven. It's like, I don't want to call either one of you brother. The grace of God, I know I say it too much, it's out there, but I have to please God in order to arrive in heaven. That's not true. You can't please God. Our righteousness is filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. I could go on and on. He is your Savior through the work of God the Son. So you see, Jude wrote this statement for several reasons. One of the surface reasons was that it negated the polytheism of the Greeks and of the Gentiles. Theisms were the major religion, the gods. But there is one God, not many gods, the God. And that one God is the Lord Jesus Christ. In this statement, the phrase, the only God, our Savior, is in order to understand that Christ is God and Savior. To the only God, our Savior, is a statement of the dual nature of the person of Jesus Christ. Do you get that? The only God, our Savior. It's the dual nature of the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man. This phrase emphasizes one of the great doctrines of the Bible, the doctrine of the hypostatic union, God the Son becoming humanity. The hypostatic union is found in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. I'm going to read those to you. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We've covered humility so much in this book, this letter. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Any confusion? A marvelous view of Jesus Christ, understanding who he is, and here Jude just mentions it, but it's all there. God the Son, true humanity, one person, two natures. Undiminished deity, true humanity. And through his work on the cross, he is our Savior. That again is an unbelievable statement. Who is this God, the God? He is Jesus Christ the Savior, the one who died for you. There's another encouraging statement for you to hang your hat on. But Jude says further in verse 25 that to our Lord belongs four characteristics that we should always be aware of and never lose sight of. Excuse me. Jesus Christ our Lord, who is glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. And this goes right along with your future, our presence with the Lord. These four qualities describe his exalted position as God and the very one in whose presence we will stand. First, we have glory, and it's the nominative singular feminine noun doxa, translated glory. Doxa is where we get doxology from. So let's get a couple points. One, this glory is a summation described of all the attributes of God present in Jesus Christ. The glory of God residing in him possesses these attributes, all of which reflect his incredible glory. All of those attributes go to make up his glory. That's who he is. So too, the scripture says God is love. Well, God is glory too. And all of those attributes, everything he is glorious. As humanity, he was glorified at his resurrection, his ascension, and session. The same glory that we will experience in our resurrection body. That's the encouragement to us. Just like the body of Jesus Christ in resurrection, you will have. As glory, he's the Shekinah glory. Shekan in the Hebrew, it means to dwell, to dwelling. Shekinah glory is the dwelling glory. And this is the glory of God that has dwelled with man throughout history. This is the presence of God with Israel, the presence of God with man before Israel, the presence of God in the humanity of Jesus Christ, that glory shone forth at the transfiguration shortly before our Lord was arrested and crucified. The disciples, at least several of them, got to see what was the glory of God. Although veiled, they couldn't see the full glory of God and live. But when we're in heaven, we will. We will see the full glory, and we will live for eternity. But they saw that glory present in Christ. He was dwelling with us. And now, according to Colossians 1:29, Christ in you, the confidence of glory. The Shekinah glory dwells in you, and that's your confidence of glory. The Shekinah glory covers the history of man and the glory of God and your connection with it. So point six, this is the glory of his victory in the angelic conflict, and we are victorious with him. We will share in his glory in union with him in our resurrection body. In union with Christ, we share everything he is and everything he has. Remember the 39 irrevocable things we covered as part of this study. We still have some handouts in the back. And it includes that glory which will be ours as well. Seven, therefore we can say he alone is worthy of praise, honor, and love. And you see, that's what Jude's message is and has been. Next, Jude says he has majesty. We have the nominative singular feminine noun megalosyne, and it means majesty. And this word is used only of God in the New Testament. It's not used for anyone else. It is used here as the glorified Christ in his deity and humanity. I suppose when we will say when we stand in front of the him at the Bema seat, we'll bow, every knee will bow, and we will say, Your Majesty. And there will be no majesty like his. I'm just assuming that that's not in Scripture. Majesty indicates his supreme greatness and sovereignty over all, his absolute sovereignty. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, and there is none like him. And three, right at this moment, his majesty is seated in the throne room of God. We see that in Hebrews 1:3 and Hebrews 8:1. There are a couple of great passages of Christology describing our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's very pertinent to his majesty. First off, there's four great chapters in the Bible of Christology that describe Christ exclusively. John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2, and Colossians chapter 1. At a minimum, you ought to read them. If you read those, you'll know about Jesus Christ. So, we've got two verses here. I'm going to speed read through them, and then we'll pick those up and next week, and we'll finish this up with a short review at the end. Probably be one more set of notes with the corrected translation and a few review points, and then we'll be done. The Hebrews 1:3, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he has made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 8:1, now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. of the majesty in the heavens. And Christ is the exact representation of his nature. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the inclusion of the Epistle of Jude in the Scripture so we might see in clarity who we are, where we are, what surrounds us, and what the solution is. Thank you again, Father, for the wonderful opportunity to teach the letter of Jude. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.